that kind of was bad. You're disappointing me. Okay, let's do it again. Where's your word? Okay, and you got your lesson planned. Let me see that. And you got a pen somewhere? And you got a pen? Okay, I have to tell you, you have a cool pastor. He is like the Justin Timberlake of pastors. And I am not cool. I never was cool. Your pastor played professional football. My dad took me for football tryouts when I was a kid, and I ran the other way and got back in the car. True story. I read books. That's what I do. I'm a nerd. I work at a university, Liberty University, largest Christian university in the world, and I just, sweet, and I just flip pages. That's my exercise. Actually, I don't even do that anymore. I have a Kindle, and so this is the extent of the exercise I have. You know, and I'm from the southern part of the United States where we shoot our own food and fry vegetables, drink sweet tea. My family is so southern that even for Thanksgiving, we don't bake the turkey. We deep fry the turkey. We fry the whole stinking thing. Yeah, that's right. You know, we're all going to die quicker than you guys are, but we'll be happy for sure. So I just want to teach you tonight. I believe that the kingdom of God transcends cultures and states and nations and countries and people and churches. And so I don't feel like a stranger hopping into this congregation tonight. I feel like I'm part of your family, just like you're part of mine if you were back in Virginia. I just want to teach you the word of God. And so you can open your Bible to John chapter 12. That's where we're going to be. And we're going to start in verse 1. So John chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, I'm just going to read to you till about verse 11, okay? So why don't you track with me? So John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and here's how it starts. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at a city called Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was being prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, but Lazarus was among those who were reclining at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. And he said, "Why hasn't this perfume been sold and the money given to the poor? Because it was worth a year's wages." Now pause for just a second. John, you know, who's the author of this gospel, in verse 6, he's going to slide in a commentary, okay? That's what John's going to do. He's writing the book, so he's going to give you some background, some insight. That's kind of how John writes. By the way, John was an incredibly humble guy. He refers to himself repeatedly through the gospel that he wrote as the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know? It's kind of funny. But verse 6, John writes, "By the way, Judas did not say this because he actually cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into the money bag." And then Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should have this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me with you." Meanwhile, the Bible says, a large crowd began to form outside because they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus who had raised from the dead. So chief priests began to make plans to kill Lazarus too, for on account of him, many people were coming to Jesus and putting their faith in Jesus. Okay, so this is right after Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. This is the last Passover of Jesus' life and his ministry. In fact, this Passover, this is his fourth in his public ministry, he is going to be the Passover lamb. He's going to be sacrificed for the sins of the entire world. And everybody's wondering, there's one big question hanging in the air. And the question is Jesus going to go to Jerusalem? Because right now, Jesus is getting himself in some kind of serious trouble. He's no longer like preaching little parables and doing little self-help sermons. He's not giving people little helpful pieces of advice for their life. I mean, Jesus is saying the kinds of things, and he's doing the kinds of things that get you killed 2,000 years ago in the middle of this political environment that Jesus was growing up in. In fact, things got so intense, as I just read to you, that the priests were conspiring together how they could kill Jesus. That's the scenario that we're beginning the talk in tonight. But if you got your lesson plan, I'm going to kind of take you through a couple of things. We're going to start with setting the scene, and then I'm going to draw attention to two of the main characters in this story. But here's what you need to know for the first part of your lesson plan there, and that is, the scene is like a reality TV show, okay? That you fill in the blanks there. Like a reality TV show. The scene of this scenario, it's like a reality TV show. It's like reality TV. And here's why I say that. Because Jesus is in this town called Bethany, and he's in this particular house, and he's got this group of people with him. And they are a crazy group of people. Now, I know you're used to kind of reading scripture, and maybe you just kind of read it, you know, without kind of climbing inside of it. You got to kind of climb inside of the scripture to really get it. But Jesus isn't hanging out with the best type of people. I mean, think of his disciples. You got Peter, right? Peter's like, jump before you look at what's happening. Peter will tell you what he thinks, whether you want to hear it or not. I mean, Peter's like, his mouth goes ahead of his brain. He's like a Bible thumper. He's like a finger in your face. He tells you what he thinks. He talks smack. He's got opinions on everything. He will give you unsolicited advice, whether you want to hear it or not. He's going to tell you what he thinks. That's just one of the disciples that are there with Jesus in this little house. Then you got people like, you know, James and his brother John. Do you know what their nickname was? James and his brother John? The Sons of Thunder. They got that nickname because they had a reputation. That's why they got the nickname. You know, the Sons of Thunder. Picture two guys with no necks that work out all the time. You know, these are the Sons of Thunder. You know, so you got Peter, you got, you know, James and John, the Sons of Thunder. You got Simon the Zealot. Okay, the Zealots were of a particular political party. They believed that you could use terrorism if necessary to kick out the Roman occupiers from Israel. And so you got Simon, who was a terrorist. You got Philip, who's like a bean counter. Okay, he's the accountant, you know, the IRS agent, you know, in the disciples. You remember that moment when Jesus fed the 5,000. You remember that story? Little boy has a couple loaves, a couple fishes. And Jesus is just playing around with Philip. And he looks over at Philip and, you know, asks, you know, what's going to happen here? What can we do? And Philip says, you know, the bean counter. He's like, Jesus, we have a couple of loaves, a couple of fishes. We can't do anything, Jesus. There's like a billion people here. We can't feed all these people. A couple of loaves, a couple of fishes. Jesus does not compute, Jesus. This doesn't work, you know, because that was his personality. He's very, very concrete, you know, very analytical, very, very logical. You know, he forgot Jesus made the world. You know, Jesus can kind of do some crazy stuff if he wants to, but not Philip. You know, Philip's got it all together, you know, kind of like some of you, you know, and you know, you everything's all perfect. And if it's not perfect, you freak out, you know, scare all of us, you know, because everything's out of range, you know. You got Thomas, the doubting apostle. He had the spiritual gift of pessimism, okay, like some of your parents, you know. The glass was always half empty, you know, everything was kind of off and bad, you know. He was just, you got Andrew. Andrew's a little brother, Peter. Always in Peter's shadow. You know, Peter met Jesus. Peter's he's the big deal. He's close to Jesus. You know, Peter's a big deal. Like, Peter, like, star on the football team. You know, he got straight A's in school. And Andrew's, like, just always kind of dragging by Peter. Andrew's only there because Peter's there. Anybody have a big brother, big sister like that? You know, they always got all the attention. Mom and dad love them. And you're kind of the, you know, redheaded stepchild. You know, maybe you actually have red hair. And you're in that place. I mean, you know what that's like, right? So this is a crazy dynamic of people. You got Judas in there. And he betrays Jesus. And not to mention Jesus says he's God. And I know you're used to that, but that's a little crazy. If I just walked up here and say, hey, my name is Johnny, I'm God, you would be like, you're crazy, you know? I mean, it's a crazy situation. And by the way, you've got Martha there. Martha is like, this is a woman in charge, okay? She was like a feminist before it was cool, okay? She's got everything under control. This isn't even Martha's house, and she's serving. Martha is a get-it-done lady. She could body slam Lazarus, and she probably did body slam Lazarus. You know, maybe that's how he died. I don't know. You know, she's the type of lady that, you know, she is in charge of the situation. She calls the shot. She makes the rules. She's tough as nails. You know, it kind of reminds me of the science teacher I had in high school. And she'd get a little edgy. And the rumor was that she had a bottle of gin in her bottom desk drawer. You know, and so we'd drive her crazy, which I took great joy in doing. You know, and you know, the rumor was we left and she, you know, just to survive the next class, she talked with a raspy voice. You know, I imagine that's what Martha did, talked with a raspy voice. You know, it's like my granny coffee. My great-great-grandma. Grandma, she lived to be like a billion years old, and then she died, as all people do, you know, eventually. And she you know, was in the Great Depression, you know, had a bunch of kids, little one-room house in the Great Depression. She was a tough lady. She could feed the whole neighborhood with a chicken, you know, just really, really, really tough. And to the moment she died, she had a shotgun, okay? And if she'd hear something outside, she'd go outside and she'd just open the door and just shoot the shotgun in the air. Like, she would shoot you. And she was from the South. So she would shoot you and she'd blow it and go back to sleep. You know, that's what she'd do. One time my dad and her were fooling around, you know, eating dinner. And my dad starts picking food off Granny Coffee's plate. And she looked at him with that steel-eyed look and she says, if you do that one more time, I'm going to take this here fork and I'm going to stick you with it. My dad thought she was joking. He reaches over, he grabs a piece of food off her plate, and she stabs him with the fork, okay? This is before you went to jail for stuff like that. She just did it. You don't mess with grandma, and you didn't mess with Martha. She was in charge of the situation. She was even telling Jesus what to do, and I think Jesus is a little scared of her, okay? You know, she was in charge. Then you got Mary, her sister. Mary's the kind of woman that only Jesus or her mama could love, okay? Hyper emotional, you know, I mean, just like totally, the kind of woman that drives around with a Jesus is my boyfriend bumper sticker, you know? Jesus is my BFF. You know, that's the type of lady she is. I mean, hyper emotional, you know, just crying all the time, you know, weeping. Martha's working. Mary's weeping. You know, I picture having this little whiny voice, you know, like Bernadette on Big Bang Theory. You ever see that? You know, a little hype. You don't watch that? Okay, I'm a nerd. I watch those things. You know, you do? Thanks. That's good. Make me feel less of a nerd, or at least there are two of us here, you know, but I'll tell you who Mary was. Mary was like, let's say you're a really, really bad guy, right? And you got saved. And you're like, okay, I'm going to start dating Christian girls because I've been dating girls that look like they're on the Jersey Shore, okay? And so I'm going to date a Christian girl. I'm going to go out with a Christian girl. And you go out with a Christian girl. And she just like, toss a little voice. Carries a Bible with her every day. You're like, Jesus, I don't know if I can do this, you know? I mean, that's kind of Mary. That's Mary, okay? Weeping at the feet of Jesus. And then you got Lazarus in the house, and he was dead a week ago. It's kind of crazy. And if you read this whole account in the book of Matthew, you discover that this whole scenario with this vagabond group of disciples, you know, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Now, you've been taught to look at the positive parts of all their personality, right? And so you're like, that guy's preaching heresy. No, I'm not. You know, these people weren't perfect, just like you're not perfect, okay? And I'm telling you, the greatest miracle of Jesus wasn't raising himself from the dead. It was keeping this crazy bunch of people from killing each other. That's what it was, you know? I mean, this was an amazing, diverse group of people. And Matthew, you know, tells us, in its account of the story, that this whole crazy scenario is happening in the house of a guy whose name is Simon the leper. A guy who used to have leprosy that Jesus healed. He probably didn't have a nose or fingers, you know? And so you got Simon the leper, you got Lazarus, all the disciples, Mary, Martha, Jesus says he's God. I mean, this is a crazy, crazy, crazy situation. And I think it's an incredibly encouraging situation because I'll tell you, Jesus had this amazing, diverse group of friends that were incredibly imperfect people. And he didn't have to do that. He could have collected the best and the brightest on planet Earth and gathered them together and made his dream team to go to the Olympics in Jerusalem, you know, and tangle with the rabbis. But instead, what did he do? You know, he picked a bunch of like people that nobody would ever pick. I mean, nobody would ever pick Peter and Thomas and James and John and Simon the Zealot. I mean, this is crazy. But Jesus like took great glory in taking this incredibly diverse and imperfect group of people and using them for his glory. And so maybe if you're here tonight and you're like, I can never serve Jesus like those people are serving Jesus, or I don't even know why I'm here, or I got to get my stuff together before I join a ministry team or before I really sell out in my faith. I mean, I'm a little too messed up. I got to tell you something. If you feel like you're the least likely person for Jesus to use, what Jesus is teaching us tonight is that you might be the very person he's looking for because you're not so proud to think you can do it all on your own. And that's the point underneath your outline there, is that Jesus uses the rest of us, not the best of us. He uses the rest of us, not the best of us. And that's the scene within which our sermon comes from tonight. You know, this incredibly diverse, weird group of people all gathered together in the house of this guy who used to have leprosy. Jesus is there. And point number two on your outline, here's what it is. A profound point, okay? Point number two, I'm very proud of this point. I'm a university professor, you know, So I decided to use some very sophisticated terminology on point number two, and here's what it is. Mary freaks out. She loses her stinking mind. That's what she does. And maybe I should have come up with some more sophisticated words, but those smart people don't make words to describe this. She loses her mind. I can tell you don't get it. You don't get it. Because you're from like 21st century America. And you don't get the cultural issue here with what Mary did, okay? The Bible says Mary takes a pint of nard, okay? And then she breaks the, you know, opens up the jar of nard, breaks it open, and anoints the hand, the feet, anoints the head of Jesus, and she washes all of that with her hair. She unfastens her hair and uses her long hair to wash the feet and the head of Jesus. You know, not unusual, right? Not crazy, not taboo. But man, if you lived 2,000 years ago, this is like the most immodest thing you could do as a woman. I mean, this was enormously inappropriate. You see, 2,000 years ago in the culture within which Jesus lived and taught, if a woman had uncovered, unfastened hair, it was like, it was explicit behavior. It's what a prostitute did, okay? And not only that, but some of the Jewish rabbis, they wrote that if your wife went outside of the house and she had one of three things, she went outside of the house and she bathed with the men in the public baths, or her armpits were uncovered, okay? Or her hair was unfastened. One rabbi taught you would be morally obligated to divorce her. Morally obligated to do it. Because it was so scandalous. So scandalous. In fact, in Jewish law, you would have a prenuptial agreement when you had your marriage. And the prenuptial agreement would require that if you were, you know, divorce your wife, you know, that you would have to take care of her. Because, you know, the society 2,000 years ago didn't provide an opportunity for women to work. And so if a woman wasn't married and she wasn't being taken care of by her father and older brother, like Mary and Martha were being taken care of by Lazarus, she couldn't care for herself. And so you would have to have a prenuptial agreement. So if you divorce for whatever reason, you would still be obligated to take care of her, except under a few circumstances. If your wife committed a certain, or husband for that matter, but in this situation, if your wife committed a certain kind of egregious sin, then you wouldn't even be required to pay alimony to her. And do you know what one of those was? If she walked outside of the house with her hair unfastened. This was scandalous what Mary did. Scandalous. In fact, there were these three rabbis in the Babylonian Talmud. It's a Jewish text. It talks about this conversation three rabbis were having, okay? These three rabbis were talking about what causes them to lust, okay? And one rabbi says, it's a woman's leg that causes him to lust. Kind of crazy, crazy conversation for rabbis, you know? Who knows, okay? And a woman's leg. Another one says, a woman's voice. Do you know what the third rabbi said? Rabbi Sheshet? He said, a woman's unfastened hair. And in fact, he did what preachers did. He quoted a Bible verse to prove his point. You know, he quoted Song of Songs, chapter 4, verse 1. And here's what it says. Ready for this? This is the most romantic thing you ever hear in your life. Prepare, guys, to woo your wife. Okay? Even by saying this, the women might just pass out in this room right now. Okay? Song of Songs, 4, verse 1. Rabbi Sheshet says, he quotes the verse. He says, I can't say this, 'cause I'm not cool, you know. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Yeah, look at your wife right now and say, your hair reminds me of a bunch of frolicking goats, you know. I'm going to look at my wife right now. Your hair? It's like a bunch of goats. See you soon. Okay, the Bible is written in a culture, right? And in this culture, what Mary did was scandalous, to undo her hair and to wash the feet of Jesus. And by the way, she does something else crazy. She takes nard and does it. And I know you don't know what nard is, okay? Because you're like, when I said nard, you didn't like jump up and down, you know? Nard is like a very expensive spice. In fact, 2,000 years ago, this spice was so expensive because they had to go all the way to India to get it, to the mountains of Northwest India. They would travel and travel and travel, get the nard, bring the nard, sell the nard on the market. And there were different qualities of nard. The Bible tells us this was pure nard. It was pure, expensive nard. And the other account says that it was stored in an alabaster box, which is a very precious, you know, box. And so, you know, just like a diamond, you could get a really big diamond that has imperfections, or you could get a really small diamond that's perfect. You have qualities when it comes to diamonds, okay? And you had qualities when it comes to perfume. And so here we go. We've got Mary, and she's got this really, really expensive perfume, totally pure, nard from India, in this alabaster box. It's sitting on the shelf. It's in the curio cabinet. It's probably a family heirloom. It's been passed from generation to generation. It is incredibly expensive, so expensive, Judah says, it's worth like an entire year's wages, and probably it was worth more than that. This was an incredibly valuable possession. So Jesus comes in, he's sitting there, he's with this crazy group of people that's like a, you know, reality TV show, you know, and it's just sitting there, you know, chilling with them, and Mary goes and does something nuts. She takes the nard off the shelf, and she just breaks it, unfastens her hair, and starts cleaning the feet of Jesus. It's crazy, and all the guys are looking like, what the heck is going on here? What is this crazy woman doing? She loses her mind. She just loses her mind. And by the way, when I was studying it this week, I didn't understand either. I'm like, Jesus, I don't understand this. If this lady started doing this to me, I would be like, get away from me, you know, Satan. You know, I wouldn't know what was going on here. It's a weird thing. It's crazy. Jesus, what is this woman doing? Why did she do this? I didn't even get it, and then I got it. You know why she did it? Two reasons. One personal and one practical. The personal reason is, this is the first time that they're all together after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The first time. And Mary and Martha, man, Lazarus was like the closest person to them in the entire world. And Jesus had raised him up from the dead. And can you imagine how grateful they would be? And number two, Mary and Martha were probably single. Lazarus took care of them. When Lazarus died, also their economic security died. And so they not only had they lost a loved one, but they had lost hope for the future. And Jesus steps on the scene. He raises their loved one back to life. And now they're secure and going to be taken care of. And they just, Mary just loses it. Like let's say you had a big, gigantic debt and you'd lost your job and you're about to lose everything. And let's say this guy comes up to you and he just writes you a check to pay the whole thing off for you. It's just, you know, just, it's done. How would you respond to that guy, right? Your gratitude would cause you to lose your mind. I mean, you want to thank him, but you don't know how to thank him. You'd, you know, say, I just don't even know how to thank you. You know, I just don't even know what to do. You'd just freak out. You wouldn't know how to respond. You just hug the guy, you know, just give him a hug, you know, because you don't know what else to do. And that's what Mary does. She just loses it. There is no logic to it. There is no logic in this kind of love. She just loses her mind. She takes the most expensive thing she has. She does the most honorable thing you can possibly do. You did this to kings, you know, when they were coronated. She just takes the most expensive thing she has, does the most, you know, crazy thing she does. She doesn't care what anybody else thinks of him. And here's the point, okay? Everybody else had gotten really used to being around Jesus by this point. In fact, in the next chapter, we have this famous moment that you probably remember. When they arrive, John chapter 13, they arrive inside this house and nobody washes anybody's feet, which is a huge cultural taboo because everybody had gotten really used to being around Jesus. And so Jesus himself has to go wash everybody's feet because these disciples have started to think that their story was about themselves and not about Jesus. Jesus doesn't deserve to be part of your story. He deserves to be the whole stinking plot of your story. And they'd gotten really, really accustomed to being around Jesus. But not Mary. For all of her annoying personality, and I really believe that, I think she would have been annoying to most of us. I think she had that type of personality. But Mary, she was always sitting at the feet of Jesus. She probably was the only person in the entire room that actually had any clue that Jesus was about to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And she might have been doing what you would do to coronate a king by anointing him. Maybe she was the only person that was clued into it. And here's the point that's on your outline. When everybody else was hanging out with Jesus, Mary was worshiping Jesus. She was worshiping him. When everybody else was hanging out with him, Mary was worshiping him. And let me draw a distinction here tonight. You can be hanging out with Jesus just by coming in this church service. You can be in this church every single week, just hanging out with Jesus doesn't mean you're worshiping Jesus. Because you can go to your job, you can go to school, you can go out with your girlfriend, and you can do whatever the heck you want. And you don't care about it. And that's the difference between like hanging out with Jesus and between worshiping Jesus. Because you can't hang out with Jesus and still think highly of Jesus. When you think highly of Jesus, it causes you to worship him. And you realize you're in the presence of a God who made a star that's 250 million miles in diameter. And he could kill you with a blink of his eye. But he loved you so much, he died on a cross for you. He went through the worst torture you can imagine for you. And he deserves more than your lip service. He deserves more. Two different people in this story. Mary, willing to worship him, do anything for him. And then we got Judas over here. You remember that? I read that to you. Judas looks over, you know, self-righteous, says, man, what are you doing? Like, just if you just sell that. Man, you could feed poor people for a year. By the way, you think it was only Judas that thought that way? The Matthew account says all the other disciples joined with Judas and thought the same thing. It wasn't just Judas. And you know what? That scares me to death. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus, night and day, every waking moment, and yet somehow he betrayed Jesus. How the heck did that happen? And as a guy who doesn't have the privilege of spending every day with Jesus, learning personally from the mouth of Jesus, being mentored by Jesus, man, how weak could I be? And how weak could we be? How did that happen, that Jesus eventually sold, that Judas eventually sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Well, you saw how it happened. First, he was stealing money out of the offering plate. And then before that, at some point, Judas had to have some kind of greed or covetousness in his heart that said that he was not content with his situation in life. And before that, he had to have some kind of selfishness in his heart that said that he deserves something more than what he has. He had elevated himself as God in his own life rather than selflessness. Selflessness became selfishness, which became greed or covetousness, which became theft, which became eventually him doing a horrific act against the very Savior that came to die for him. You see, there's a cycle that leads to Judas, and here's the point on your outline, and that is that the seed of your greatest failure is securely planted in your unmonitored weakness. It's planted right there in your unmonitored. We all have our unmonitored weakness. We all have our Achilles heel that a little bit of water on it, a little bit of stress or duress in our life, and we run back to it, a little issue in our life, man, and it's just right there. It's securely planted inside of our heart, and God will not necessarily take that seed away because it'll buffet you from your own self-righteousness. And there it was in Judas's heart, and eventually it led him to do such a horrific thing. You know, this sermon really tonight is about two different people. It's about Mary, who would do anything for Jesus, and it's about Judas, who would do anything for himself. And you know what? You live in 21st century America, and I do too, where it's totally appropriate to have the attitude that anything for myself is okay. I climb to the top of the ladder on the backs of other people. I look out for number one. You know, it's my American dream. I just go, 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 go. It doesn't matter what happens to them. The ends justify the means. Mary would do anything for Jesus. Judas would do anything for himself. Judas sold the Savior. Mary was the only one that saw the Savior. So where are you tonight? You know, this text, like, begs us, it asks us one question, and that is, are you so in love with Jesus that you would be willing to utterly pour out, to give up, to trade in, to part with whatever is most precious to you for Jesus? The answer to that question tells you whether Jesus is a God to you or the God to you. And this is an encouraging scripture because it tells us that God takes us all in, no matter how imperfect, no matter how rough around the edges we are. God welcomes us all in his family. You know, he'll take you if you just come repent, put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus loves us so much. He takes us just as we are. And he loves us so much that he will never leave us as we are. But you know what? Our entire lives we struggle. Are we going to be Mary that will do anything for Jesus? Are we going to be Judas that does anything, that will do anything for himself? And that's the difference between the people that change the world and the people that try. The difference between those who are kind of halfway in and those that are all in. And there are two kinds of people. The kind of people that slide in the swimming pool just to get, you know, slowly in the swimming pool. And then the kind of people that go like 20 feet back and run with all their might and cannonball into the swimming pool. I was that because a little ADD, you know, cannonball in. And that's how we should be with Jesus. Jump in with both stinking feet. Both feet. So where are you? And what do you believe in that keeps you from being there? I'll finish with a little story. The story is a little girl. Little preacher story preachers like to tell. Maybe you've heard it before. This little beautiful girl and her dad, they're best friends. They're tight. And dad and she were at this store. And the little girl saw a little $1 pearl necklace, little plastic pearl necklace in a little rack in a dollar store. And Her dad helped her save up her allowance. She went and bought the necklace, and she wore it everywhere. It was her most prized possession. When she went to church, she wore it. When she went to school, she wore it. If she was in a dress, she wore it. If she was playing with the boys, you know, in the playground, she wore it. She, in fact, wore this little plastic pearl necklace so much, she became known as the girl with the pearl necklace. She just wore it all the time. Every chance she should get, she wore this little necklace. And her dad, and she had this little ritual where every night he would tuck her into bed and pray with her, tell a little Bible story. And so he tucked her in this particular night and asked the little girl if she loved him. And she said, "Yeah, Dad, of course I love you, and how much you love me." And she went like this and did little kid things. And Dad said, "Will you give me your necklace?" And then she was like in this crisis of belief, right? Because I love you, but I love this, you know, what? And her dad didn't push it. It was a big, hard question for a little girl. A few nights later, same ritual happened. "You love me? Yeah, how much? Woo, you know, like this. And then will you give me your necklace?" You know, it's my necklace, you know. Identity's all wrapped up in this necklace. My necklace, you know, she didn't press it. And then a night or so later, the story goes that the dad arrives in the house a little late from work. He hears the sound that no dad wants to hear. His daughter weeping. He throws his briefcase on a chair, dashes up to the top of the house on the second floor, dashes into his daughter's room, and the little girl sitting there at the edge of the bed with her little feet crossed and her fists crinkled up like this, her knuckles pale white, eyes all puffy with tears. Dad rushes up, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And just as he arrives, she opens up her little hand and she reaches inside and gives her dad that little plastic pearl necklace. And she says, "I love you, Daddy." Dad says, "Hold on, honey." And he goes to his room. He opens up the nightstand and he pulls out a little velvet bag, runs back in his daughter's room, takes the golden cord from around the velvet bag, reaches inside and pulls out a real pearl necklace. He puts it around her neck. He kisses her on the head. Says, "I love you and good night." And isn't it true that so many of us are so willing to hold on to the counterfeit when the real thing is available to us? And it comes down to that one question. Are you willing to do anything for Jesus? Or is it that you're really willing to do anything for one person? You. And there can only be one God of your life. So I want to ask you tonight to just search your own heart for a second. Because I really believe that there's some people tonight that by a work of the Holy Spirit, God's spoken to your heart, and I don't know what it is, because I believe the Holy Spirit speaks in myriad ways, and maybe it's that you've been kind of on the fence, and it's time for you to get saved, and something has clicked for you tonight, and now is your moment. Maybe there's a decision you need to make in your life, and you've been holding back on that decision. You've been embracing the counterfeit instead of the real thing. Maybe you want to be more merry. Maybe selfishness has risen up in your, I don't know what it is. It could be that you're just filled with praise tonight, and you just want to, you know, respond to that, but I bet there are a lot of decisions that need to happen in this room tonight. And I'll tell you, I didn't come all the way from Virginia to preach you a pretty little sermon. I love you. I love Miles. I'm so glad to be here, but my wife is at home. I got in really late last night. I leave really early tomorrow morning. I came because this is a really important time in history, and it's time that Christians start living what they say they believe, and I really believe there's so much more of Jesus than most of us know. And if there's a decision that you need to make in your heart tonight, whatever that decision is, I would really love it if you just get out of your seat right now and just come right here. Anybody like that? Yeah, who else? Yeah. Who else? I think there are a lot of people here tonight. Who else? Yeah, amen. Yeah, just come on. Just smile, okay? This is good. Who else? Just come on.